And if you are with us at the last transmission, you would want to be here today. I'm very sure about that. If you remember, we concluded with one controversial statement. I would like to put it that way. I hope by the end of this transmission it will not be controversial, so we'll be able to know. And that was Galatians 3:13-14. You made a bold claim. Would you like to start from there?
Well, the claim was that if the blessing of the Lord is not upon your life or is not in your life, it means you're not saved. That was that statement that we did talk about. Now, the reason we made that statement is to knock out all those, you know, mentalities that people think, you know what, I need to do this, or even I'm born again, I'm a Christian, I need to do this or do that so I can get blessed of the Lord. If you're not blessed, you're not even saved in the very first place. And the working scripture that we used then was Galatians 3:13-14, that says Christ has redeemed us, see, past tense, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Christ became the curse for everyone who believes. And it says, for this reason, cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree, so that the blessings, can you see, so that the blessings of Abraham might come to us Gentiles, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. When it says Gentiles in that place, he's talking about those people who are not ethnically Jews, those who are not natural born Jews, which we include everyone who is not a natural Jew. So he says, the blessing of Abraham has come to you, not will come to you by and by. He says, the blessing of Abraham has come to you. How did it come to you? If you believe Christ redeemed, past tense, you from the curse of what? The law. So you can see that exchange, that interchange in the Holy Ghost. It means if Christ became a curse for you, then you're blessed. That's what it says. Nothing attached. There is nothing about substance, nothing about activities that you do, nothing about your circumstances in the natural. That was not part of the equation in Galatians 3:13-14. So if you think, or if you believe, or people make you think that you're not blessed, it means they're simply saying that maybe for you, Christ had not redeemed you from the curse of the law. So you cannot believe one and without believing the other. So if Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law, it means you're blessed, according to Galatians 3:13-14. And you know one thing, the reason
because I know some people, some of our audience, even not majority, will be itching to ask, how would you safely assume and equate salvation to blessing and reduce all of salvation to the blessing of the Lord? It's really, especially we know what this, we have church disposition and we will see the divisions in these and people have liberated prosperity messages. Salvation and they say blessing is...
We are quite aware of such confusion, disagreements and contentions among Christians or among, different denominations or different classifications in the body of Christ. But the fact is, and the reason why these contentions and disagreements do exist is for two reasons. Reason number one is people don't even know what the blessing is. People have different connotations, different ideologies of what really is the blessing. So it makes sense that, you know, it's one thing when I make a statement, if I actually speak a word,
it should define.
At times we can disagree if we don't even agree on what the word means.
The definition first.
So I think first is the problem with the meaning of the word blessing. That's the very first thing.
So I'm asking, what is the blessing? What is the definition of the blessing that Galatians 3:13? The blessing you infer that if somebody does not have that blessing, is not saved.
Good. Now, it doesn't really mean, I mean, you, your statement, you're saying, what does the blessing mean in Galatians 3:13-14? Sounds to me
because
that
that's
you
what
think...
you quoted.
Yeah, that's fine. Sounds to me that you think there are different types of what the blessing means in the scripture. Well, that's fine. I'm glad you asked. Well, we can have a look at it again. And the second thing I was going to say was the reason is we don't even know the purpose of the blessing. So there are two things. The first thing is, what really is the blessing?
Just the blessing.
Secondly is, what is even the blessing supposed to deal with in the life of the person, why it exists? I mean, I think those are the two reasons why there are lots of controversies and contentions today. Now, if you simply start from that working scripture. Now, don't forget, please, so that we don't lose track of why we are here. Don't forget that in the last transmission, we came to the conclusion that the only antidote that God has for sorrow and the pain that comes with work is blessings. And that's why we quickly navigated to Proverbs 10:22 that says, let's not forget that the blessing of the Lord makes you what? Rich. And there is no unending sorrow that goes with it. That's the difference between somebody who is rich without the blessing of God. And we then redefined what ungodly sorrow is. Using the scripture, we redefined. People think about sorrow as just the kind of sorrow that people experience, you know, with life in terms of, you know, tragedy, tribulations. And we summarize without even having to bore you down that Jesus did say that if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. He told his disciples that you would much tribulation. He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome what? The world. As long as you are in the world, there will be what? Tribulation. This is going to be for even people who claim to be blessed of God. So that's not the type of sorrow he was talking about. The Apostle Paul, we mentioned that, who actually was saying, be rejoicing what? In the Lord, was in prison. That is what we would categorize as what? Sorrow, an unpleasant situation. That's not the type of sorrow that the blessing of the Lord did say you'll be immune from. The blessing of the Lord says you'll be immune from that sorrow. We define that unending cycle of you trying to use your life circumstances to scratch or to itch that thing about the fact that you want to feel what? Accepted. You want to feel significant. You want your life to have meaning. And you want to use things in this world to give meaning to your life. It never works like Adam, who tried to use a fig tree. That's the unending cycle of sorrow that the blessing of the Lord should insulate you from if you are really blessed of the Lord.
It's good you quickly added that.
So that we don't forget
who
we are.
It's good you quickly added that, because some people today might be hearing we're talking about blessing and dragging their feet and feel like, oh, that is not what I subscribe to. I'm not really, I've closed your mind. It's good that you said that this blessing is the antidote for the unending cycle of
sorrow. It makes rich and never had sorrow.
Yes, ungodly sorrow. So in case you really want to get, everybody wants to get out of the unending cycle of sorrow. So you have no choice but to really understand this blessing, the provision of the Lord.
Amen.
So this is the verse you need to listen to, whether you're comfortable or not. So Amen. Really need to understand what the blessing is and now the purpose for the blessing.
Amen. Let's get it. So you ask me a question. What really is the blessing? That Galatians 3:13-14. Now let's expatiate this. Now for us to know what the blessing is, you know, there are times when it's very hard for us to define a word as it is. At times we have to look at the opposite of the word so that we can understand what the word actually means. Mm-hmm. I mean, people do that every day. I mean, it's in common everyday language. Mm-hmm. Some things don't make any sense unless you reverse it and look at the opposite. And then you can say, well, if I understand the opposite, that I know what the word simply means. And I think we might use that strategy to get down to this blessing of the Lord that we are talking about, which is an antidote for this unending cycle of pain and the willingness that comes with work. If you look at Galatians 3:13, you can see what he did say the blessing of the Lord is supposed to deliver from, and then we know what that blessing is. What did he say?
This Amplified.
Amplified version. Galatians
Christ 3. Purchased our freedom.
Now, please note the tenses of God's word. This is a past tense. This is a done deal. Christ has purchased. That's what it says, right? Done. Go on, please.
Our freedom.
Freedom. Okay.
And redeemed us.
Good.
From the curse of the law.
From the curse of the law. Now, if you notice, the very first time we heard the word curse in the scripture is right from Genesis chapter 3. What happened there? When Adam actually what? Disobeyed the Lord, when Adam actually partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Lord said to him, Adam, he said, cursed is what? The ground for your what? Sake. He said, thorns and thistles will the ground bring forth for you, and out of pain and what? And sorrow, you will what? You will till the ground. So have you noticed then that when he mentioned that there was a curse already in creation because of Adam's disobedience, he mentioned what? Sorrow. He mentioned what? The pain of tilling what? The ground. So please, in that context, you can see what a curse is. A curse is, it doesn't matter how much engagement, it doesn't matter how much activity you engage in this world. It doesn't matter what you do with your hands. It doesn't matter what you do with your time. It doesn't matter what you do with your connections. It doesn't matter what you do with your thoughts. It doesn't matter what you do with your life as a whole. It will not address or deal with that void that has come, that nakedness, that shame that has come into your life. You will keep trying. You will keep making effort. But as you do it, you think you've arrived, but you never arrived. It's an unending cycle. That's why he used the word sorrow and pain in conjunction with the word curse in Genesis what? Chapter 3. There's a curse. There's a curse of always moving but never arriving. It's an unending cycle of sorrow and pain. Now, he says in this case that Christ has what? Come to redeem us from what? The curse of the Lord. You know one thing that amazes me? as I began to look at this issue of the work and rest and the blessing of the Lord, you would notice that when Christ went to the cross, that they actually made thorns, you know, crown of thorns, and put it on the head of Christ. Can you see? That is very significant for those of us that actually understand the Genesis chapter 3, when God told Adam that the ground will no more yield forth what? Its strength unto you. Thorns and testers, as a symbol of the fact that it will bring in pain and sorrow. So the thorn and testers has become an evidence or a symbol, an emblem of sorrow and pain that comes with tilling what? The ground. And that's why Jesus became that curse. He took on the crown of thorns on his head. He remembered what came on Adam in Genesis 3. And as a symbol, he said, you know what? I've taken the sorrow and the pain that comes with an unending cycle of trying to use your work to meet your needs for life. Okay, you see, he took on the crown of thorns and he said, that's why Galatians 3:13 can boldly say, Christ took the fall. He became the curse. The thorns and testers that we mentioned in Genesis 3, he took it on his head. Watching, he has become the emblem of the curse. Can you see that? So that he said, Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the Lord. Every time you hear the word Christ has redeemed us, I'm not sure what comes to your mind. The redemption there simply means he took what belongs to us. We were the ones that deserved the tongues and the teachers. We were the ones that when God told us in the garden, the voice of God saying that you are what? You are very good. We didn't listen to what God said, you are very good. What did we do? We listened to the enemy in our father Adam. If you are in the first creation, if you are not part of the second creation yet, if you are in Adam, you are in the first creation, if you are not saved yet. But even if you are born again and you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, please stop thinking Adam. You know, there are two types of people on the earth at the moment. I know people think today that there are white and there are black folks. You think they are rich and they are poor. You think they are what? They are good and they are bad. What? In God's calendar, in God's classification, in God's, taxonomy? What do you call it? Yes. In God's own taxonomy, there are only two people, Adam and Jesus, on the earth at the moment. In the first creation or in the what? In the second creation. But it's a shame today that those who are even in the second creation, who are now in Christ Jesus, are still thinking like a man in the first creation. That's why I said this teaching today doesn't just address those in the first creation who are not born again yet, but even those of you who are in the second creation. Stop thinking like a man in the first what creation. If you are in the second creation, second Adam, Jesus, and you think like a man in the first creation, your experience will be like a first creation man, even though you are in the second creation. That's why this applies to everyone.
Yeah, before we go further, it is enlightening to know that even there on the cross, Jesus had to wear that thorn.
The thorn.
The crown of thorns.
The thorn and testers.
Because you know, even in Roman history, in an history of war, when you go to a museum where to learn about what happened in war, you begin to see the emblem, you see tapestry, you know, this French war, you have this. So we can remember with the crown of thorns.
Amen.
Yes, to show that, yes, he has defeated this. In case anybody is questioning, as they actually, you know, some people actually fight for, they don't have the full understanding which David had in Psalm 103 and know that what redemption covers. Some people feel it covered this and does not cover this. Maybe they actually thought the cause of the law of that tones, that Christ did not, his blood did not cover for that. So that is an evidence.
An emblem.
An emblem. He had it on him that I took that part too was covered. That part of the deal was covered. It was properly covered. So the crown of thorns was an antidote to the solution for the cause of the law that came through the thorns and testers.
Do you know what thorns do? I mean, think about it. When thorns lands on somebody's head, whatever, you know the pain that comes with it. You know the pain. You know I call it biological, whether psychological, mental, the kind of pain that comes when
breaking
the thorn
the blood and the sweat
on your head. And you see, Christ took it upon himself. Christ said, well, this is the kind of thorn and testers that was supposed to be man's experience because of the toil and the sorrow and the pain. So we see in the Gospels, we see in the epistles that Christ already did that purchase. He took it upon himself. So
from Christ, the cause of the law.
From the cause of the law, by what?
And his condemnation. I'm reading Galatians 3 again.
Galatians 3:13. I like that word, and the condemnation. Every time you hear the word condemnation, think of the word disqualification.
Yes.
You don't match up. You know, that was the voice that Adam was trying to fight.
Yeah.
So when he heard the voice, you're naked and you are a shameful soul. You're a shameful person. So Adam thought, well, if I think I was naked, if I'm naked and I feel shameful, I feel disqualified, I don't match up. Let me do something. Let me sow fig leaves. So that's the voice. You see, this is the voice. That's the reason why I said this discussion we are having today is a discussion that should take the issue of the gospel of the Lord Jesus beyond people just saying, I want to be spiritual. Spirituality, and we don't address the practical things of life. The gospel of Jesus is not just about saying, my spirit, the gospel is spirit, soul, and body, all encompassing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless up to the coming of the Lord Jesus. The coming of the Lord Jesus is concerned about your spirit, soul, body. The gospel practically says that unending cycle, you know, that disqualification, that your work, your life, your activity is a constant fight. Against what? A voice of disqualification. You keep fighting. You know, I remember something we talked about many months ago, probably last year. You know, we're talking about Leah, you know, who was married to Jacob. And everything she did, she said, now my husband will what? A love. There's a, we're trying to fight a sense. And it says,
and using the birth,
giving birth to children. You know, Leah, the wife of Jacob, the first wife of Jacob, you know, had to use giving birth to children as a means. To lower that voice, as a means to deal with that voice of disqualification, of rejection. And the Bible says, yeah, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became that rejection.
So anybody can use anything and walk, giving birth. Those
giving
things.
Birth to children, you know, we talk about so many things. Even the
because friends, some people, it's good that we are going to, you made reference to Leah again, because some people say they are not even walking. Otherwise, they're giving birth. Yeah. Even is even walk.
Family.
Anything can be used.
Whatever. Anything that you always use to fight that voice of condemnation, to fight that voice of rejection. You know, and every, like we said, every, it doesn't matter how much you do it, you will always come back like Adam and simply say, even though I sow the fig leaves, I still feel I'm naked. Yeah. Can you see? So he said Christ redeemed us from that sense of condemnation and disqualification. See, the gospel goes down, deep down, beyond the surface. That's what it says.
The cause and the effect of the cause, the condemnation.
The condemnation.
After effect.
So how did he do it? He didn't fight that by, you know, Christ could have come and simply say, hey people, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tell you that you're no more condemned. He didn't do that. What he did was he became. He didn't have to just tell us. He came into our world and became that condemnation. How did we know that? That he became the condemnation. You can see that when he was on the cross, he said, my father, why did you forsake me? Why did you shun me? Why did you look away from me? Why did you look as if I don't count? Can you see? I'm not sure when you read the gospel, when Jesus said, you know, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Can you see? My father, why did you treat me as if I don't matter? Why did you treat me as if I don't count? Why have you forsaking me? Well, all those experiences that Jesus was voicing out, that is who we were. That is the voice of rejection that we are dealing with. You see, Jesus speaking, my father, why are you forsaking me? Is speaking for every man on the face of the earth. He was speaking for you. He wasn't speaking for himself. It was your disqualification. It was your forsaking. It was your condemnation that he was voicing out because he took it on himself. So that is a reminder to you that he did something about it.
Yes, so let me continue. Continue, please. By becoming a curse for us.
Okay, we know how he became a curse. We've explained that.
Good. For it is written. Cursed is everyone.
Good.
Who hangs crucified on a tree.
Which he did.
Uh-huh. In order that in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
The blessing of Abraham.
Stop that. So we can expatiate. Now you asked me a question. What is that blessing? That was your question. Now, we can only understand what the blessing is if you understand what the blessing is not. What the blessing is not is what is in verse 13.
Okay.
Can you see? That condemnation, that disqualification. If anybody has that means they're not what? Blessed. But if all those things are taken away from somebody because they believe in what Christ did, now they are what? They are blessed. So we now know what the blessing is. The question, the blessing then is, are you delivered from that sense of condemnation, that disqualification, the taunts, the teasers, the unendless sorrow? Are you delivered from that sense that you need to perform to feel that now you are not forsaken, to feel that now your life is meaningful, to feel that now your life is valuable? Are you delivered from that unending cycle? If you are delivered, welcome, you're a blessed man. Yeah. So we only understand what the blessing is because you understand what the curse is.
Yes, okay.
We can never see you cannot use it's just like the way it's just common sense that if you're gonna deal with something, you've got to bring something at the level of that thing to deal with it. Like we talk about the battle of voices in our last transmission.
Yeah.
So you cannot be talking about a curse to be one thing. And if the blessing is meant to be the antidote to the curse, the blessing has to be something that reverses or is the opposite side of the curse. So we've explained what the curse is right from the beginning of Genesis and all that. We know what the curse is. Now, we now know what the blessing has to be. It means the absence of that curse.
So the blessing of salvation is just the freedom from curse and condemnation.
The disqualification. So that's why...
So nobody can claim he's saved and he's still... and has condemnation and curses upon his life.
Well, again...
What would you say to that?
That's a good thing.
Because you see some people, they felt they are saved, but they still have curses, they have condemnation on them. They have not actually maybe received the freedom from those curses and condemnation.
They
could lay claim to have the salvation.
That's fine. It doesn't mean they're not saved. Yeah. It just simply means that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is catching up with those people. there's a verse there in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. I'll quote that. It says, "Now we have received the Spirit which is of the Father, not the Spirit that is of the world system, so that we may know
the things
that are freely given us of God." When it says free, it doesn't mean that it was actually free in the context it cost God nothing. It just means it costs you nothing, but it costs somebody something. I mean, if I give you a free gift, I didn't go to steal it from the shop. I didn't hijack it from the supermarket. I paid for it. For me, it's at a cost, but to you, it is free. So he says, "Well, I know the things that are freely given us of God, of which things we speak, not with words that human wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual." What does that mean? It means, he says, that even the Holy Ghost that you receive at the point of new birth is supposed to help you to understand the things that are freely given you of God. It wasn't enough for God to say, I freely gave them to us. God didn't just say, he gave you freely. God says, I need you to understand it's not freely given. So for those Christians who are saved but are still acting condemned, or for those Christians who are born again but still go to work on Monday to prove a point, for those Christians who claim they are saved,
feeling the heavy weight of curses and condemnation,
but are still under that heavy pressure, that deep pressure of having to say, well, I think if I have this, then my life is meaningful. If social people are listening to me, my life is meaningful. Or if we try to deal with the sense of disqualification, the sense of shame by the things that we do in this world, it means that even though we are saved, even though we are blessed, but we don't understand the things that are freely given us of God.
I may want to redirect the question so that you can specifically address these. Those who feel and agree that they are saved, but they feel the every presence of the cause, the weight of causes and condemnation on them. And they feel, yes, they are saved. So they feel every time they go for deliverance, go for this and this.
Good.
Because, yes, they are saved, but the causes and condemnation is
thank
still,
you.
They have instances to prove.
Thank you for that. I mean, you've actually made a very good point. I think, thank you for rephrasing your question in a better way for me to understand. Now, when that happens, what we need to understand there is still basically back to one of the things I was making reference to.
The reason
to
why I asked, because we were able to establish that the blessing of the salvation, the blessing we are talking about, that if you are blessed, you are saved. If you are saved, you are blessed.
Yes.
It's the freedom from curses and condemnation, as you see in Galatians 3:13.
Good.
So people still feel who are saved, who do not have doubt about their salvation, but they still feel the every presence of the curses and condemnation on them. So how do we...
Yeah, with you actually made a word, and that word, they said they feel.
Yes.
Or maybe let's put it in a deeper sense, they looked around their lives and they seem to find evidences to show that they are still under the curse. Now, I might want to say maybe curses that has to do, maybe they come to that conclusion because they see a pattern in their life.
Yes.
And they say, well, this is what happened to my father. It happened to my mother. I was told it happened to my grandparents. And I think it's a pattern. There's a curse. Or some might even think that I try to do something, I try to be the best in what I'm doing. I'm being sincere with myself and I'm hardworking and things are not working out. And somebody pointed out, I said, that means you're under a curse. I presume that's where your question is coming from. Well, if that is the situation, it's pathetic then, because it means such people are trying to live their lives out, going all the way back to Genesis 3. Don't forget, the reason why we have come to all these verses of the scripture is because we have been moving from Genesis and going to Hebrews. In Genesis 3, don't forget that Adam's situation was this. Adam looked, even though he was naked before, even though physically speaking he was naked, and by the time he ate the tree, ate the fruit with his wife, physically he was still naked. But we said the difference in Galatians, sorry, in Genesis 3:7 and Genesis 2, the last verse in Genesis 2, where he says the man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed. I think that's Genesis 2:25, if I'm right.
Yes, 2:25.
They were both naked and not ashamed. Don't forget that. So don't forget the natural state of Adam. He was naked, but not ashamed, because the Lord God spoke over him that everything he made was very good. But if you notice that, by the time we go to chapter 3 of Genesis, what happened was, he said he was naked, now he felt what? Shame. So it means the natural circumstances, they went beyond their jurisdiction. They began to speak something else into Adam's life. They began to speak a curse into his life. They began to speak shame into his life. They began to speak disqualification into his life. They began to speak, you're not worthy enough. You don't meet up. You are not to be reckoned with in life. So the nakedness went beyond his jurisdiction. I will say that again. The nakedness went beyond its region of in which it's supposed to operate. So nakedness says, I will not just stay as naked. I will speak into your life. I will speak shame into your life. I will say that you are not to be reckoned with into your life. I will say that you're not valuable into your life. So what shame did in Genesis 3 what nakedness did was to go beyond nakedness and begin to speak curses into Adam's life. Can you see that? So your question then is, so what did Christ do? Christ did not actually necessarily come to say, Adam, if you notice, when we're going to go there today anyway, by the grace of God, what God did in response to what Adam tried to do by putting fig leaves. So what Christ came to redeem us from is from the curse that came with the fall of man. And the curse that came, that sorrow, that unending cycle, we'll talk about that. So what Christ came by putting a blessing is to say, you are not naked. I bless you. That's why in the garden, when the Lord God came, he actually took the coat of what? Skin. And put it on what? On man. The blessing of the Lord is to simply say, see, the curse, the shame, the ridicule, the disqualification, the condemnation that came because of sin. See, everything is now on Christ Jesus. You are blessed. Now, the blessing, now, the reason why this question is so important is the blessing of the Lord is speaking into the sense, just like the curse was speaking into the sense. Think about it. But again, the nakedness wasn't the problem. It is what the nakedness brought that's the problem.
Let me use this analogy, maybe we're struggling with that. Like when you have diseases, and you know, when they said microorganism attacks the blood, this stays in the blood. When you see the attack of the microorganism in the body, bringing the disease in the body, they bring the fever and all this disease and symptoms and signs in the body. When we see the microorganism was working in the blood, though the effect were on the body beyond the blood, just like the cause was this, and the effect, the shame was outside. And when the medicine is going to work again, it's not going to attack the body where the effect is. You know, the pharmacist has to design something that will go to the to the blood the same
and deal with the root,
the root cause of it, so that it can have the effect on it. So they're not going to. That is what I think.
That's a good analogy, and I think that will help our viewers and listeners to get it better. But to expand more on this, so that we can understand this, I think we might have to use some other few verses in the scriptures to actually get what this really means. I mean, in terms of the blessing of the Lord, I wanted to read Acts 20. I think I'd like to read that.
Okay.
So that's Acts 20 from verse 32.
Because the reason we need to be on this very well and for other people to understand is because some people need to jump out of the, they don't know how to come out of the cycle of unending need for deliverance.
Yeah, there's people doing that because...
Some people have been on the same particular kind of prayer point for years and months and it seems there will be no end to it.
Yeah, I mean, you have to understand that as you go to Acts 20 from verse 32 to 35, we're going to read that and look at the experience of Apostle Paul himself regarding the blessing of the Lord. Mm-hmm. What the blessing of the Lord does is, I'm going to put it this way, and I trust the Lord to give you understanding all things. You see, you have to understand that your natural life, your physical circumstance, when I say physical, I'm talking in terms of your, things that has to do with the affairs of this world, the cares of this world, what you eat, what you drink, what you put on, your bank account, where you live, your connection relationships, your work. Think, put everything in one box. Every natural circumstance of life. What they try to do is, they try to inform something that is not natural. I'm trying to, so you can understand these curses and blessings. They don't just stay as natural. They try... We have needs, and our needs are not just merely physical. Our needs are also deeply what? Spiritual. They're deeply psychological.
Social,
They're social. But what happens is, humanity, we try to use our natural circumstances to inform. So we have physical needs, but our physical needs are engineered in nature to inform our psychological and spiritual need.
Our psyche, yeah.
For example, I'll give an example. If I feel a sense of emptiness, if I feel a sense of loneliness, it's not merely a physical thing. Emptiness or loneliness means I feel that my life doesn't have any meaning. I don't feel happy about myself. That is not a physical thing. That is deeply psychological or bordering on spiritual in some cases. What we'll try to do then is I will try to engage in something physical to see if that thing can feed that sense of emptiness. For example, some people react in different ways. Some go drinking. Some engage, some abuse.
Projects, some go to projects.
Some get to work.
Projects, yeah.
That's why there's some people when they have trouble in their homes. Some men or women when they have trouble in their marriages. Some of them bury themselves in work. So work activities to what? To deal with that nagging sense of what? That trouble. The trouble, the problem at home is not a work problem, but they use
work
to deal with that psychological stress they experience. It's just the way we are constructed as humans. So we always tend to use our natural state to deal with a deeper voice that we are
use
feeling.
Our natural state to interpret.
To interpret.
Because if some people see that there's no, they don't have some people around them, they feel they are lonely.
Exactly.
That informs their loneliness. They see they don't have money, they feel like, they are nobody.
Good.
And they check their account, so the physical informs.
But that sense of being a nobody is got nothing to do with how much you have. But we cannot make that distinction. So we say it's how much I have that informs if I'm a somebody or nobody. Some of you are even struggling now to make sense of what we are talking. You might be thinking, but if you have so much, you are a somebody. If you don't have much, it's because you have been so much
struggle
into that
society.
System
yeah,
that
society.
You can't make a distinction. If that's the case, how do you interpret Luke 12:15? Luke 12:15, Jesus said, beware, you can read it. Now, this is what the Lord will help us to break down today. And some of you are listening to this who have been deceived by the world system. Deceived by the enemy.
By the system.
Deceived by the system. Today is your day of liberty in the Holy Ghost.
Luke 12:15.
Now watch what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto them,
take heed.
Be careful. Now, he's saying be careful. Like we also are saying be careful. And also be careful now. Take caution about this. You know the reason why he tells somebody be careful? If something is obvious, if everybody can see it, you don't need to tell somebody take caution or be careful. The only reason why people will ever say to you, take caution or be careful, if something is very sneaky, something is hiding, that you would not see it unless you take a close look at it. That's why we are saying today that what we are talking about, if we're saying that to be a somebody or be a nobody is separate from what, how much you have,
Oh, how much you don't have.
If you don't see it, it means you're not being careful. You're not taking caution. That's why you're not taking heed, because it's you have to look deeper with a microscope now, a spiritual microscope with this. Yeah, look, so Jesus said take heed. So whatever he's going to say after he said take heed is not mostly obvious to many people.
Yes, if not, so that won't be.
He would have said take heed if it's obvious, if it's something that.
If it's glaring.
If it's, it is obvious. So it's not obvious to people.
Now, take heed.
Take heed.
And beware of covetousness.
Now, beware of covetousness. Now, you know, we keep talking about covetousness. We mentioned that in one of our episodes. Really, you will not see what covetousness is. Now, go on, please.
For a man's life.
For a man's life, it means, look at this. Is he a somebody or is he a nobody? Is he a significant person or is he insignificant? Does this person count or does he not count? The life of a man, the quality of his life, who he is. Watch this.
Consisted not.
You cannot find it.
In the abundance of the things which you possess.
Now, that can't be more clear what we're talking about. That Jesus said, in your life, you would need to take caution to make a separation. It means many people are not taking caution.
Because the society is informing them.
We have what happens now, you say society, but you know it's a bit of a shame that even within the church,
yes, because they adopt that, yes.
Within the Christendom, within so-called God's kingdom on earth, we have not made that separation.
Yes, Hebrew 12, Hebrew was talking to us about that.
It says, we are in a generation that has said, that have, they've blurred the lines between a man's life and what does he what? Possess. The line is blurred.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus said, you and I will need to take caution to make a separation. So what have we seen then? So Jesus is saying what your life is and what you have. They are what? Look at that. They are separate. Now, so what happens? See, what happens now is, talking about a blessing.
Yes.
I would have wished Adam knew that in Genesis 3. That Adam knew that what his life is and what he has are separate. Now, think about this. It would mean that from that scripture that we've just read about Luke, in Luke 12, what, 15, it would mean then that every time you have things, every time you have people, every time you have substances, and you say, yes, I think now I'm living my life now. It means you have blurred the lines between what you have and what your life is.
Yeah, I would like to read Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
Okay, you can read that.
From Amplified Version, say, and do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs.
Okay.
But be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind.
You might want to say that mind renewal is taking caution.
Yes.
Thinking outside the box.
Focusing on godly values and ethical attitude so that you might prove for yourself what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. He was saying we should no longer we conform to that superficial values and customs. That is it. The warning for God.
So what is the value of custom? The value of custom links.
Yes.
And says your natural state is your spiritual state. I mean, let's put it that way. Your natural state is your psychological state. It means you have, that means you've got a great, you are living a great life.
Yeah.
You're living a great life now. Now, you see, what the gospel of the Lord Jesus does, it comes into that connection and deals with that connection. I'll tell you the reason. Now, if you think about the Luke 12 we've been reading, it's important that when Jesus made that statement in verse 15, he then began to expatiate on the meaning of that statement in Luke 12, 15. He gave us an illustration in the Holy Ghost to say, well, in case you don't understand what I said about the fact that you cannot talk about if a man is blessed or not blessed,
by what he or has or not has.
If a man has a life, if a man's life counts for something, if it doesn't count for nothing, you can't really tell by looking
at what he has.
So what you have should not be informing. But he does. That's what he does. That's, have you noticed then that when people, it's just like people that have money. You know, for you as a believer in Christ Jesus, the Lord wants you to live a life where you be a blessing to others. When people have money, instead of we to say, that man has money. Because it's a great thing to have money.
Yeah,
because money addresses things.
Yeah.
There are things that cannot be addressed without money. It's a great thing to have money. But when you have money, I'll tell you what your conclusion should be. I have money. Full stop. But it doesn't happen like that in our generation. When you have money, you know what it does? Then it begins to speak. Now, the money then says, you have money. Then look at money now. Money will speak and say, people will say, that man is successful. Being successful is not money, but see, it has gone from his jurisdiction as just being money. Now he's talking now to the psychology of the man. He's talking to the spiritual state of the man. So you are, he will say, you are intelligent.
Some say you have faith. They begin to say,
you is a man of faith. Or he's smart.
Yes. He's godly.
Oh, he's godly in some cases.
For yes.
In fact, some might even say he's ungodly. In some countries, they would say the reason why he has so much money, he must be cutting corners. I'm not sure you understand the fact
and
that...
And some, in some countries, they feel it's the blessing of the Lord. It must really be in good relationship with God.
Have you noticed that money has gone outside the box of money? Now he's talking now.
Yeah.
He's gone that is what Christ said. We don't do it. He has gone beyond his jurisdiction. He's now talking. In fact, some even say, like I said, they say the man must be smart. But he can be a dumb person. He can be the dumbest of the dumb. But the money... It's not just money now. Now he's speaking now. He's talking to us about the quality of the man's life. Can you see? He's
and
talking
to us. Society is interpreting. You know, it's the society interpreting.
Yes, they're interpreting. Even
and
his
psyche. And he's talking to his psyche too. And the society is having interpretation for this.
Exactly. So. What Jesus wants you to do as a believer is make money, money. What he wants to do as a believer is make friends, friends. You know, some people think that now that I have so many people around me, I have so many likes and shares.
I have members.
I mean, on social media, likes and shares. Some say now I have so many people who care about me, it means I'm not forsaken.
Yes, I'm somebody too. So it may not be actually money, it might be work. I have this kind of job and position
but
now.
Wait, exactly.
I have this position now, this responsibility now. I really have to be. That means I'm important.
Exactly. So these friends, these relationships then, they are not just staying as friends and relationship. They are now speaking. They are trying to determine the quality of a man's life. They're trying to determine what a man's life is. And you see, this is where the old contention is. That things in this world, they go beyond where you put them. And they want to address a psychological or a spiritual state. Now, Jesus then speaks in his Luke 12, verse 16, to give us an illustration of what it means to make a man's life to be consisted in the abundance of things that he possesses. But please, before you read, don't forget he mentioned the word covetousness.
Yes.
You know why I say covetousness? Is that when we become needy, you know, we need this. To actually satisfy that. That's why, you see, in fact, you can put it in Adam's case. If you go back to Genesis 3, that is, he had to use those fig leaves to do that. But let's go on, verse 16, please.
And he spake a parable unto them, saying,
good.
The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully.
That's a good thing, isn't it? When you yes. bring forth plentifully. That's a good thing.
And he thought within himself, saying,
now watch that. That's the, his mind has become the converter. You know, when he said he thought within himself, it means, this is where the problem is. That's when you ask me a question about people that look at their life and say they are still cursed. It's what kind of thought are you having within yourself? So his mindset now is what converts. Our mind is powerful. You know, we have a converter that converts electricity from one form to the other. It's our mind, unrenewed, unregenerated mind that converts natural things and gives them and gives a voice to them to speak into our spiritual state.
So we could say that the plentiful ground, the ground that brought it was the one speaking, and the man was just echoing the voice out.
Yeah, his mind was processing it.
Yes, echoing the voice of those ground that is bringing forth.
Exactly.
Just like money is speaking and people are echoing it. So they're leaving it out, the voice.
So the question is, what's the problem? The thought, the unrenewed mind. What is it processing?
What is he saying? What is that plentiful ground saying?
Yeah, through the mind. Yes. Because the ground can be plenty for someone else and it's not processing it that way.
Yes, because it's not speaking to him that way.
Yeah, exactly.
That is what he's saying.
Exactly.
And he's speaking, yes, and he talks within himself.
That's the problem.
Saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit.
Okay.
And he said, this will I do. Mm-hmm. I'll put down my barns and build greater and there will I bestow all my fruits and
goods. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's something so wrong.
There's nothing wrong
expansion,
with
expansion, storage, conservation. Even Jesus, when the disciples were, when they the miracle of the feeding, what, the 5,000 men without children.
It was a miracle.
What did he say? He said,
gather
that no, you know, nothing be lost. I mean, 12 basket food, they had to make sure it wasn't wasted. Here was a man who wasn't going to waste resources. He was going to store them in barns. Now watch this.
Verse 19. And I will say to my soul.
And I will say.
To my soul.
Okay, go on, please.
Soul.
Ah.
He addressed the soul.
Did he say, what did he say?
Soul?
I thought it was ground. I thought it was about storage. Mm-hmm. I thought it was about
just
fruit.
Expansion.
I thought it was about expansion. Where did the word soul come in? The soul, this is the problem. That's why I said that how can this man, in his thought process, he linked his mind, became a conjunction point. He connected ground. He connected his storage and his ability to expand his business. He then connected it to soul. You can't do that. Now, this is the problem. Making that connection. This is what Adam did as well.
I will say to my soul. So many people, their ground is saying to their soul today.
Soul.
Their work is saying something to their soul today.
Soul. Your work should just stay as your work. That's why.
Your network is saying something.
Whatever you worth, your net worth, your value,
network,
whatever. Network, your net worth, whatever it is. They have to. Your net worth, your achievement should just stay as achievement.
Your speak to your soul.
Your position in society, whether you are down there or you are up there in society, it has to stay as position. But what happens is there'll be a problem if it then begins
to
speak to your soul. Can you see? That's why I said this is the tendency, this is the weakness of humanity. When our natural circumstance speaks or is addressing the state of what our soul. That's exactly what happened in Genesis 3 to 8.
And you can see something there. Apart from the ground, there's a just like you say, the combat of the mind. He talks before this and speak to the soul. So there is time that these things want to speak. He has the power to stop this in the cycle.
Well, you can only stop that with a renewed mind.
Yeah.
That's why you read Romans 12.
Because he may not have a control of what the ground is saying.
Exactly.
But you can choose what stays, what you want to process, what you want to think about before your soul can get something. So he had the mind to shut down. And not have the soul say something.
If
during the thinking, the process, that's why we have to renew.
Do you then know what the man should have said? I mean, you've asked me a question, what should I say? So wait. Will I just say the ground? Sorry.
Because we don't have the control. If we've been honest, we don't have a control of what the ground is saying, because it's like the society has given some of these things voices, has given title voices. Even if you feel like, oh, I don't want to say this, title is speaking. Yes, I need to be respected because you need to say some sir and something with some titles. And the society, all these things, all those brands are saying something. So there is no problem with all those money saying something. Actually, there are some things you can purchase. There are some things that gives you some edge. So they are saying something. But the process is the thoughts. And the responsibility of the thinking through what they are saying.
Exactly.
That is our own responsibility. Well, we cannot shut the mouth of all those things, but we can renew our mind so we don't get sucked up in the thought process. Because if we are defeated in the thought process, there's no way we're going to transfer that language interpretation to the soul.
Good. Now,
what do you think?
That's I agree with that 100%. That's why when you read Romans 12:2, that be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes, do not be conformed with the superficial values and custom.
Now, you know what? This is really a very, very vantage point to begin to point out the implication of the gospel. Because here was a man that needed those things to actually sustain his soul. His soul is separate. His soul is the core of his being, the core of the value of his life. And that's the only thing that only the redemption in Christ Jesus is actually able to address. Now, if you notice this man, he actually, what should you do as a believer? But if you're not saved yet, what should you do? The fact is, there's only one person that speaks to the soul, the core of your being, the core of who you are, your life. What is your life? It's only God that has the power or the right to address that part. Because when I said my soul, it means the fact is, the soul of this man, talking about the depth of the value of his life, the significance, the meaning of his life. This is the seat where God is supposed to sit. That's the rest that Christ brings Which means it's simply saying, hey.
The one that should inform your soul.
Oh, sorry, my soul is already informed. Mm. Christ already said that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
I have sufficiency.
Christ has already said that I'm fully accepted in the law. Christ already said I'm not condemned, I'm not disqualified, I'm qualified. Christ already said
there's no cause.
There's no, I mean, sorry, ground that is breaking forth. You can't even speak into that area. There's only one that speaks into that area of my life. This is what the man's response should have been. So this is what the Bible talks about in simply saying that unless we enter into the rest of God, Hebrews 4:10, we would not be delivered from the pain and the weariness of labor. Can you see? This is a man. Can you see? He's trying to use that to inform him. And see, let's say this before we carry on. Two things will happen to every person that begins to walk in the ungodly principle of this man. I'm even speaking specific, not just to those who are out there in the world who are not saved. Even for those who are born again, who are Christians. Two things will happen. If you succeed, if you actually make it and you break forth and your ground breaks forth, it will go to your head because you need that success to feel that you are a somebody. You need that success. You become needy. You know, that's why we have needy Christians. You know, needy. That's why it says, beware of covetousness.
They need the validation. Some people need to do more work.
You need your ground. Ground to break forth. You need to expand. You need it. Now, expansion is not something that you do only, but it's something you need. Yeah. You see, Jesus has come to break the sense of needy Christians. Needy. That's the reason why, if you notice, in verse 15 of Luke 12, the very first thing it says, beware of what? It said, beware of covetousness. What is it? That you always need. You need the ground to break forth. You need it. Now, in this man's case, he needed the ground to break forth. You know why he needed it? Because the ground has to help him with his soul. The ground needed to help his soul. And so it's not a matter of option. No, it was not expansion for this man. It's not expansion.
He needed more from the expansion.
This is what is called covetousness. When you need things beyond what those things are in the natural, you need people to affirm you.
Yeah, to validate you.
You need things. You need projects, you need the contact with people. You need people to recognize what you are doing. You become needy. Funny. It's called covetous. See, so that's the point. Now, like I said, if you're successful, it goes to your head. And if you fail, it goes to your heart.
I was about saying that because some people now, I hope somebody will be able to find out that there's no problem. The problem is not about the ground being clean.
No, it's
because
some
people go to this verse and they feel like this is not for them.
No, at it's all. Nothing.
They don't
it's
even have the ground, their home ground is not bringing anything
it's,
plentiful.
It's nothing.
And so they feel this is not their own problem. But again, you know, this could be illustrated somewhere in another way. Another twist of this parable could have been there's a certain man whose ground does not bring anything. And yes, that is why this scripture has implication for both. For the ground that brings forth plentifully, because what we started with was this question I was asking about those people who have feeling the sense of the weight of causes on there. So assuming in this case of this man, the ground was not bringing forth plentifully, it was bringing tongue and thistles and feet that everything is, it could not expand.
Yeah.
So there's a speaking to that can speak to them, better to the soul. Yeah.
Yeah.
Will not be telling the soul that you are cursed.
You are cursed.
Yeah, you are not really saved. That is the thing.
Really, you know what?
Because people thought this is only for these verses for those who are rich, well-to-do, who are making it. That's why they bring it out in business, when they have business meeting, Christian business meeting. I think this is the appropriate verse.
But before you go further into that, if you read verse 26, I mean, I would encourage you, verse 26, verse 27 of the same Luke chapter 12, it says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you put on.
Yes. And all.
You think that is addressing people who don't have, who are the ones that are at least rich, extremely rich people who don't bother about what to eat or drink or put on. Jesus is not concerned about whether you are in verse 27, verse 28, 29, or you're in verse 17, 18. It's the same problem. It makes whether you have or you don't have,
because
it's irrelevant.
It could be the one speaking curses to people and feel like, yes, since you don't have, see, you can see your neighbor's garden is bringing forth plentifully. And since yours, you put the same effort, you do the same thing, it's bringing nothing.
Exactly.
So you cannot begin to speak to your soul. You begin to think within your process. Yes, that means this salvation is not enough. Jesus is not doing it all. I need to do some other things and speaking. And begin to speak to your soul and say, sense, You are not accepted to be loved. There is no favor of God upon you.
Exactly. If somebody comes to me,
I become needy too. Needy for deliverance. Needy to come out.
That is the point. If somebody comes to me and they say they are under a curse, if they're a believer, if they believe that that Jesus died for them and Christ became a curse for them, and they say, well, at the moment, I think I'm under a curse. I think the question we should ask such Christians is, how did you know you're under a curse? God asked Adam.
Who told you?
How did you know you're under a curse? Now, in most cases, some of them have to then refer to things.
Yes, I say this is not happening.
That's not happening.
And then,
we are in, if that's the response we give, we are not anywhere different from this man of Luke 12, verse 17. We're not, because he also looked at the ground that broke forth and it says, my soul. Can you see? He spoke, my soul. You two, you are looking at your ground that is not breaking forth. And you two are saying, my soul. See, we're in the same boat.
And is it not pathetic that some people come to some places of worship and they were telling them, for you know, those are the people that are even defining causes for people. And they're defining causes by based on, if this thing is not happening in your life, you cannot do this, you cannot make this contribution to society or even to that place of worship, then you're really cursed. So they got the definition of what causes is and what blessing is based on the superficial values and traditions and customs that Christ was warning off from in Romans 12. They bring it into the place of worship. They bring it to, even to the biblical interpretation to it. They subject causes. And sometimes they get some anecdotes from the other. They go into Old Testament and feel like this is the cause of Cain and everything. And people who are still under the heavy weight, year in, year out, under this heavy weight of course. Of course, it's not knowing. I just hope that the light has come today, with this exposition.
Amen. Now, if as we begin to round off now, if you just read the last verse 21, which is the last comment that the Lord Jesus gave regarding that parable, Luke 12.
So is he. That layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
So the whole point, does that not tie up Proverbs 10:22? The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. The same rich is covered up in Luke 12, verse 21.
Rich towards God.
The blessing of the Lord makes rich. It means what the blessing of the Lord does for you at redemption is make you rich. I know people don't like reading that. Some people say, no, let us not twist the gospel. It doesn't make us, it's not about rich. Now, the Bible says if you have the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. So, let us make a statement then. If you are blessed of the Lord, if you are redeemed from the curse of the law, Galatians 3, 13, 14, it means you are what? Rich, you are blessed of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And if you are blessed of the Lord, you are rich.
Towards God, yes.
You are rich. Towards God, you are rich. Now, that richness should deliver you from what? Every sorrow.
Of course.
Proverbs 10:22. So it means every believer in Christ Jesus.
Every needy mentality that goes beyond, I must get out of course. I have this.
To feel. Which is the rich in this case? It's about the soul of the man. Is it? We don't want, so you will stop using things to feel rich. To feel that, yes, now I count. Now I matter. Now life is significant. That's the voice that Jesus spoke upon your life.
Feeling they needed things to happen so that they can feel blessed.
It says you're blessed. Because how do you know you're blessed? Watch Christ, the curse of sorrow that should be on your life. Christ took it on himself. He turns and teaches. He took the tongues, the crown of thorns on his head. So you have no doubt that he's taking whatever you deserve because of
that.
That should speak to you. And when he speaks to you, my soul is satisfied.
Rejoice, yes.
My soul is satisfied. Oh, I count towards my Father. You know, really, in practical terms, not everybody's opinion matters to your life.
Yes.
And the people say, I kind of believe that to some extent, that one of the major causes of failure and confusion in life is try to please what? Everyone. You can't really please everyone. Even Jesus did not please everyone. Some people rejoice at the word of Christ. And some people hated him, the Pharisees and the Jews, for his ways. You cannot please everyone. Even Jesus said, if every man speaks well of you, he said what? He said something is wrong. You've not done something right. He says, every man cannot speak well of you. If they do, something is wrong somewhere. So you can't really please everyone. But you know one thing? There is somebody whose opinion really matters. Yeah. That's the person you try to please.
That's what should speak to your soul. He's the only person that has the right to speak to your soul.
The person whose opinion, to your father, is the one whose opinion matters most about your life.
Father,
your heavenly father is the one whose opinion matters. And the person whose opinion matters about you says that you are accepted.
Yes. That settles it.
The person whose opinion matters says, you are my beloved son. He gave you the right. Yes, yes. John chapter 1, he gave you the right to be called the Son of God. And everything,
made joint heirs with Christ.
You are made joint heirs with Christ.
And everything that the Father has is yours.
You are justified. See, you are
blessed.
You are justified.
You are favored already. So how can you have favored and be feeling the sense of cost?
You are favored of the Lord. Can you see that?
Completely redeemed from life, that cost and that recurring pattern. You are redeemed.
Life is meaningful for you now. Life has a purpose. There's a purpose for life.
There's nothing to prove anything. You don't need things to prove anything to anything or anyone anymore. Even to the Father. You know, some people feel it's not even for the world that they want to justify. Yeah. They need validation. They want to prove to the Father. Is that not?
Said, well, you know what? I've already accepted that, Father. You are proving yourself in Christ to me.
Christ has proved it.
Christ has proved it. And that's why, if you notice, when Jesus, I think we're going to overshoot time, but I think we don't want to transfer some of these things. When Jesus got to a point, the Father first told him that this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. But you know, again, the second time in the Gospels. After Jesus, that was before he started ministry.
Yes,
Jordan. But after he's done ministry for some few years, and Jesus has led obedience by the things that he suffered and all that, and he was obedient, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. A sense of approval that this one has, Jesus went through the stress. You know, the hear him was like a badge on Jesus' word. He led obedience by the things that he suffered. There was no guile, no error found in his mouth. And the Bible says, all those things that he did, what will you deserve? What does he deserve? If you do all those, if Jesus paid the price, he went through all the stress, what did he deserve? He deserved the blessing. The blessing should go to the person that deserves it. You know what he got? A curse. Wow, that's not fair, right? They say this world is not fair. How can Jesus go through all this and he still got a curse?
Why do you always like to conclude with something that needs more explanation and very controversial here?
He got what he never deserved.
Oh.
So that you can get something that you what? Never deserved. That's the point. And that's what the pagans...
Yeah, because the curse was transferred to him.
That's what the pagans are looking for. They're looking for the approval. That's what... See, Jesus said in that... What? Luke 12. He said the pagans are seeking.
All those things. They're all running around.
They need their ground to break forth, to arrive.
To show forth.
But you arrive first, even before your ground.
Breaks forth.
So your ground is immaterial for you as a believer in Christ Jesus. You arrive first because you just got the credibility
of
Christ.
You have the validation first.
Everything that Christ was given, you